This is a time when we release our volunteers and children for Children's Church, so I want to invite them to go ahead and head in that direction. The rest of us, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. For the next five Sundays, we're going to be looking at the 4 days that rocked the world. We're going to be looking at the events leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at some things that Jesus did, some things that He said, some truths that He displayed for the disciples and also for us. And the goal is that we would have a fuller, a better understanding, a more contemplative approach to Easter. We get so caught up in the story that we know. We can recite it back and forth. We can talk about all the things that happened, because most of us have been in Sunday school all our lives and in church all our lives, and there's no telling how many times we've celebrated Easter as a believer. And sometimes, when we're so familiar with something, we just kind of approach it very haphazardly. We approach it with very little thought. We just do what we've always done, and we just celebrate Easter. And it becomes a holiday where we hide Easter eggs. It becomes a holiday where we hang out with family and get together and do all kinds of fun stuff with our kids and our grandkids. And it becomes very unimportant and very unimpressionable upon us. Well, my prayer, my desire is that as we walk through these 4 days in the life of Jesus, that we would begin to internalize and we would begin to see how these things are so significant to us as believers, and why these things, these separate events, are so important to Easter, and gives Easter more of a much more dynamic meaning, a much more weightier reason to celebrate. So as we enter into this time and as we enter into this series, my prayer is that we would come into it with a fresh heart and fresh eyes, fresh ears, a story or an event that you know so much about, but we need to hear seemingly for the first time. And there is so much that God has done to demonstrate this love that Lisa sang about. This love that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. That before we ever thought of Him, before we were ever born, before the creation and the foundation of the world, He had determined to send His Son as a living and propitiatory sacrifice, a substitution for us. So if you would stand with me as we'll begin reading in chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. This is going to be kind of a lengthy reading, so if you need to sit down in the middle of it, that's fine. You feel free. Or if you don't want to stand, that's okay. This is on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed. His disciples said to Him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He sent two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you there carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of that house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as He had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, He came to the 12, and as they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be grieved and say to Him one by one, "Surely not I." And He said to them, It is one of the twelve, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is going just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good or better for that man if he had not been born." And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after it, he blessed and broke it. And giving it to them, he said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though they may all fall away, yet I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that you are a God who knows everything about us. God, you know our past, you know our present, and you know the hidden things of our heart, you know our future. And God, in spite of all of it, you love us. And you have called us to be your children. You have called us to be your own. You have invited us into a relationship with you. And so God, today as we come to this time and we prepare for the celebration of Easter and the resurrection of your Son, God, I pray that you would help us to understand all that went into it and all that it means for us. And God, as we share in this Lord's Supper today, that God, we would be reminded of our own shortcomings and our own failures. God, we would be reminded of the ways that we have denied you. But God, we would also experience the grace that comes with conviction, and we would repent. Lord, we would prepare ourselves to live in this new covenant that you started through Jesus Christ, that we would live faithfully for you. God, we would be quick to repent. Lord, we would allow your love and your grace to pick us up, renew us, and set us forward in the kingdom work that you saved us to accomplish. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for every person that's here and every family represented. May you do a great work in us. Transform us so that we might be your instrument of change in the world. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. He has come to Jerusalem, and he knows that this is the time and the hour in which he is going to be crucified, and his mission, his purpose on earth, is going to be fulfilled. There's no doubt what's going to happen. He knows full well what's going on and the events that are coming up. And as he prepares for this, this is the time of the Passover, where they celebrate the Passover feast. Now, just a reminder, the Passover feast is a celebration of God bringing them out of Egypt. As he performed this last miracle in Egypt to bring Israel out of bondage and out of slavery and to create a nation out of them, the last thing was that he pronounced that the firstborn of everyone and every animal in Egypt would die. And the only way that you could experience redemption, the only way you could escape death, was to take a lamb and sacrifice it, wipe the blood on the doorpost, and then eat that lamb during supper that night. And as the death angel, as God sent out his judgment upon Egypt, everyone who had the blood of the lamb smeared across the doorpost, the death angel passed over. There was no death in their family. But all throughout of Egypt, all of the firstborn of every family, all the firstborn of every animal died that night. And then that's when God got the attention of Pharaoh, enough for him to turn them loose and let them go. So they're celebrating this, and Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and as all of Israel and the Jews, many of them have come, very few from around the world that didn't come. They're coming in this, man, the city is just full of people. And they're coming to celebrate the Passover, and they've got to kill a lamb, and they've got to eat that meat during the night. And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples when they ask him, hey, where do you want us to prepare for the Passover meal? Where do you want us to go so that we can all gather together and celebrate this together? And Jesus tells them, he's in Bethany, a small village just outside of Jerusalem, said, hey, you go into Jerusalem, and you're going to see a man that's carrying water, which is unusual. That was what women did most of the time. But this was a servant of someone in the house, or someone's house. And he says, when you see him, you follow him to where he's going. Then when you get there, tell the owner of the house, hey, the teacher is here and needs a room to prepare and to celebrate the Passover. Well, a lot of commentators, and there's a lot of speculation about who this man is. Was it just a divine appointment where God put it on this man's heart to just be willing and open to do that? There were a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time that had no home because they're foreigners. They come from other lands. They may not even have relatives in Jerusalem. So it was not uncommon for people to rent out rooms or to let others have a room in their house to celebrate the Passover because there were so many people that didn't have a place to do it. So people would open up their homes. So it could just be someone who was good-hearted, who loved God and wanted to allow strangers to come in and celebrate the Passover. Or it could be that this is someone who has experienced Jesus before. This isn't Jesus' first time in Jerusalem. It is not his first time in Bethany. Lazarus has recently been raised from the dead in Bethany. Bethphage and other areas around. He's healed a lot of sick people. He's caused the lame to walk. He's cast out demons. He's done all kinds of things. He's been in preaching in the temple at different times. So this could be someone who has experienced or encountered Jesus and has believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And he may have told Jesus at some time, hey, anytime you need anything, if there's something you need, my house is open. And you just come and you just let me know and I'll do everything I can to meet whatever requirement you have me. It may be just somebody that knew Jesus and had already said, I'll do whatever you need anytime you're in Jerusalem. Could be that guy. I don't know. But what we do know is everything happened just like Jesus said it would happen. There was a divine appointment that took place with this man carrying a water jar. And it was a divine appointment when he went to the owner of the house and the disciples said, hey, the teacher needs a place to prepare the Passover. He took them up to an upper room that was already prepared and ready. All they had to do is bring the sacrifice and the meal. So Jesus came to this place and he begins to celebrate the Passover with the disciples. But as he's in that room, he begins to give them some disturbing information. One of you guys are going to betray me. One of you are going to be the person that turns me over to be killed. Now, Jesus had talked to the disciples about the fact that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and die. He had talked to them and explained to them that he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to be handed over to the rulers and to the Romans and he was going to be killed. They knew that it was going to happen, but what they didn't know yet was it was going to be one of them that did it. Then he said, a little bit later on, he says, not only is this one going to betray me, but all of you are going to abandon me. Not one of you are going to stand with me through this. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. Imagine the weight on Jesus, knowing who was going to betray him, and that all were going to abandon him. You know, when I'm going into difficult times or when I'm facing a hardship or a struggle or something I'm really not looking forward to, I'm going to tell you there is a great solace in my mind to knowing that my wife is going to be with me no matter what. She has got my back. She's on my side. If everybody else in the world turns against me, I can pretty much count on my wife and my mama. Somebody is going to be there with me. I'm not going to have to face Whatever life brings alone, whether it's sickness, whether it's cancer, whether it's death of my own or a loved one, there's always going to be somebody there that loves me and is supporting me and they're with me. I cannot imagine the difficulty, the realization, the brokenheartedness of Jesus when he knows that all of these men, these 12 and these disciples that have gathered around him, and he's poured into their lives for 3.5 years. He's given them power to cast out demons. He's given them power to heal the sick. He's done so much with them and for them. They've gone through so much together. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, with all certainty, no hope of anything different, they are all going to abandon him. Man, that's got to be tough. But yet, in the middle of that understanding, in the middle of that wait, in the middle of that disappointment, he wants to spend one more night with these guys. He wants to have one more meal with these that are about to abandon him. It breaks my heart. It brings me such an overwhelming sense of man, I can't imagine. But it also brings me an overwhelming sense of hope and joy. You think, well, preacher, why in the world would that bring you joy? Because I don't have to be perfect for Jesus to love me. He knows how much I've messed up. He knows how much I'm going to mess up. But yet he wants to be with me. He loves me. He doesn't just want to share a meal. He doesn't just want to hang out. He wants to be intimately close with me. So this truth, this event does, man, it breaks my heart because I see me and the disciples. Jesus has done so much for me. God has been so good and so faithful to me. And I have been so unfaithful so many times. But the joy in it is that he loves me anyway. And he hadn't given up on me. You know, you and I, when we feel like somebody may abandon us, there may be the slightest possibility that they won't be there when we need them. We begin to back off. We may even just write them off and end the relationship before they can disappoint us. I'm so thankful that Jesus isn't like that. That his love goes beyond my ability to be faithful. His love goes beyond my ability to return that love when he deserves it the most. So Jesus is coming to this place of these 4 days that are going to be the most horrendous days of his life, the toughest event that he's ever experienced. And I've talked with you before, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later, but I think the physical beating that he took was not the part that was going to be so hard, but it was a part of it. I mean, you can't take away that. He was fully human and fully God. And when those Roman soldiers beat him, and when he was pressed that crown of thorns on his head, and when they slapped his face, when they spit upon him, all of these things brought hurt and brought trouble and brought pain into his heart and into his life. But yet I don't think that was the worst. Those Roman soldiers didn't know him. They were just doing what they were told to do. The disciples knew him. For 3.5 years, he had poured into them. For 3.5 years, he had provided for them. For 3.5 years, he had been faithful to them. For 3.5 years, he had taught them. For 3.5 years, he had been God in the flesh with them. They had walked together, they had talked together, they had shared meals together, they had slept on the ground together, they had traveled all over the world, all over the land together. They had done so many things, they had faced opposition together, they had been through so much. I have to think that the betrayal of the disciples was probably more difficult to take than the beating from the Romans. But I don't want this to escape from us. And this is something that I've been having to wrestle with in my own heart, in my own life. God has done so much for me. He and I have walked for years together. He has been faithful. He has been a provider. He has done some miraculous things in my life. I have to imagine that my betrayal and my denials have to hurt so much more than the Roman soldiers beating him with the cat of nine tails or the crown of thorns that was pressed on his head or the nails that pierced his flesh. And that's hard for me to wrap my brain around. It's hard for me to understand why he could love me so much. But I am so thankful that he does. I'm so thankful that he hasn't given up. I'm so thankful that he's still working on me. He's still transforming me. He's still loving me. He's still teaching me. He still wants to spend time with me. He has given me every opportunity when I fail to repent. And he has always been ready to forgive. So this Lord's Supper is more than just sitting down to a meal. It's more than just doing something for the disciples to remember later on. It's a beautiful picture of the heart of God for His people, for His children. The picture of the heart of God for you and I. The picture of the heart of God for the lost that are still denying Him. For those that have not yet surrendered, even though He has done so much to draw them to them, even though He has done so much to provide for them, His grace, His general grace has been upon them. They've never experienced a breath of life that they have not known the grace of God, but yet they still reject it and think they've got life figured out. This supper is more than just breaking bread and drinking wine. It's so much, so much more. But in the middle of this time, as he begins to tell them what is going to happen, he's going to show them what he wants to happen, what he came for. Says that while they were eating this meal together, the Passover meal, now the Passover meal dealt with the lamb that was sacrificed, the portions of it that they were supposed to eat and share together, unleavened bread that was eaten during that time, bitter herbs that were tasted during that time. All of these things are components of the Passover meal that they were sharing together, the wine that was there. And Jesus begins to elaborate, begins to remind them, begins to tell them, explain to them, look, this Passover meal is more than just remembering what happened in the past. This Passover meal is a reminder of what I'm about to do today in the next 4 days. It says, while they were eating in verse 22, he said he took some of the bread, some of the bread from the meal that they had been taking, and they had been celebrating the Passover all of their lives, and it was something that they did all the time, but he gives it new meaning in this time. He takes some of this unleavened bread that they've been eating on, and he begins to tear it, and he begins to share it with the disciples. And he says this bread is a reminder of God's provision in the wilderness. Do you remember manna? As they were wandering around in the wilderness, he provided manna. In John chapter 6, Jesus drew the parallel between the manna that they had in the wilderness to him. He says, I am the true manna from heaven. I am the bread of life. So he begins to further this illustration, and he breaks the bread and he gives it to him, and he says, eat this. He says, take it. For this is my body. He begins to give them a picture of what he said in John chapter 6. And as he's been teaching them all along, look, I am the provider. I am the provision of God. I am the sustainer of God. The one who will get you through the wilderness. I am the bread of life. And he breaks the bread and he passes it to them. And they eat the bread and It reminds them too of when he said to the Pharisees, when they were questioning who he was and by what authority, and he told them, look, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you cannot have a part in the kingdom of heaven. All of these things begin to flood back in the disciples' memory as he's going through this process, as he's making this illustration and showing them that everything that he's been teaching is about to come to fruition. And there's so much more than just a meal. Then he says, and when he had taken the cup, he gave thanks and he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant. It reminds them of when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness and Jesus approached him to kick off his earthly ministry. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Their mind goes back to the sacrifices that were done in Leviticus and what was going on today and the atoning sacrifice. We looked at it last Wednesday in Leviticus. It talks about when the Day of Atonement, in order for the sins of the people to be dealt with, there were two goats that were brought to the temple or brought to the tent of meeting, and one was killed and sacrificed. Its blood was sprinkled on the altar to pay for the forgiveness of sin. But then there was a second goat that the priest laid his hands on the head of that goat, and he pronounced the sins of the nation on that goat. And then that goat was taken off into a far-off land, into the wilderness, where he couldn't find his way back, and left out there as a symbol of this scapegoat would take the sins away. They're paid for, but they're also taken away. Jesus, as he begins to talk about the blood that this wine represents, that is a new covenant, that he is the sacrificial lamb. He is the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He is the atoning sacrifice. His blood is going to be poured out for many. He is going to pay the penalty for our sin. But not only is he going to pay the penalty, he is going to be the scapegoat. He's going to take our sins away. That's a beautiful thing when we begin to understand when God says that he'll cast our sin as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. Romans chapter 8, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:17. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him it might be saved. For the world stands condemned already, for they rejected his one and only son. Jesus came not only to pay for our sins, but to remove them, to take them away. And that's a beautiful thought. All of this is symbolized in this picture as he begins to use the bread and the wine to tell them, to illustrate to them, to give them a physical example of what he was fixing to do spiritually. He says, I am the blood of the new covenant. Reminds them back in Isaiah when in Jeremiah when the prophet begins to talk about, hey, I'm gonna bring about a new covenant, a covenant of blood. Jesus brought in that new covenant. We no longer have to sacrifice animals. We no longer have to bring thank offerings or guilt offerings or offerings of flour and incense. We don't have to bring the atoning sacrifice. There doesn't have to be a sacrifice in the morning, a sacrifice in the evening. Jesus took care of all of that. The one who died once for all. That perfect and holy sacrifice. That lamb, when we're washed in his blood, we're brought from the domain of darkness into God's glorious light. Death no longer has command over us. Death no longer is something to be afraid of. Death is just a transition from this life to the presence of God. Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of this is represented in this meal. That's why Jesus tells them, and Luke records it in his rendition of this event in Luke chapter 22, he says that Jesus told them, do this in remembrance of me. not just in remembering what I've done. And all of this is a reminder of who Jesus is in this Lord's Supper. And as we partake together in just a few minutes of this ordinance, this example, this time of remembering, we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We remember what Jesus did for us as He taught us, and He was the image of the invisible God on earth, as Paul described Him. And John says that Jesus Christ came and He explained God to us. We remember all that He did, but more importantly, we must remember who He is. He is still the sacrificial lamb. He is still the one that can take away your sins and my sins. He is still the scapegoat. He is still the Savior of the world for all who will believe. Today, I don't know where you are spiritually. Some of you I do. Some of you could just be putting on a good act and fooling your preacher. I don't know the depths of your heart, and some of you, I don't really know that well as far as where you stand spiritually, but I want you to hear today that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus demonstrated God's love for you because He knew how you were going to reject Him. He knew how you're going to deny Him. He knew how hard you were going to run from Him. But He pursued you all this time in love. And He's willing to cleanse you of your sins if you'll confess it. If you will just simply come to Him in acknowledgement that you are a sinner and there is no hope of your salvation. We're going to talk about that later on. Please don't miss any of these in this series. If you have to be out, go back and listen to it online. There's so much that we need to be reminded of, that Jesus has pursued us and is still pursuing us, and He still loves us in spite of our failures. There's nothing that you've done or will do that will cause God to stop loving you. There's nothing you can do or will do that will cause God to start loving you. He loves you perfectly already. He just wants you to come, surrender your heart and your life to Him, accept this gift of salvation, and walk and live for His glory. And if we've accepted Christ, there needs to be a time often that we come before Him, because if we're truly saved and the Holy Spirit lives in us, we know when we mess up. We know when we deny Christ. We know when we reject Him and we run away from Him. We know those things. The Holy Spirit will not let us rest. But how often do we come in repentance of those denials and running? Jesus said, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. But we must come, confess, and repent. He's sitting on the edge of His seat waiting to forgive you, waiting to restore you and to fellowship, to grow you into the person that He wants you to be. And He died so that you could become. He came so that you may have life and have it to the full. Are we living in that fullness of life? If we're not, it's not God's fault. Run to Jesus. Don't run away. Christians, we still run away. We still need to run to Him every day. We need to come and bow down, surrender, and walk in newness of life. That's what this meal represents. It's who Jesus is. We do this in remembrance of Him, all of Him. Not just what He did, but what He's doing now. What He's promised to do in the future, and the hope we have of eternal life, because He died for us. I want to take just a moment to give you an opportunity to do what needs to be done. Paul says that there are many who are sick because they, they partake of this meal unworthy. That means they know that they're sinning. They know that they have sin and they're holding on to sin. They're not repenting of their sin, but yet they want to keep the eyes of people clear. They want to impress people. They don't want people to know that they're sinning. And so they partake of the Lord's Supper even though they know they're harboring sin or anger or hatred in their heart, and they're refusing to repent of it. First of all, we're going to share this meal, and this meal is for believers. So if you're not a believer, my request of you today is twofold. Surrender to Jesus. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know you're a sinner. You know you're a mess. God knows it. We know it because we are too. Just open up your heart to Jesus. Surrender your life. Second of all, if you're not ready to do that, I'm going to ask that you don't partake of this meal. This is for believers. And I don't want the condemnation of God to be on you just because you want to keep up airs and not feel left out. There's a distinction between believers and non-believers. This is one of them. But we're not going to police it. We're not going to slap your hand if you reach in there. Not saved. That's between you and the Lord. Second of all, the other thing I want to tell you is if you're not a member of this particular body, but yet you are a believer, you are welcome to share. You are a member of the body of Christ. So if you've been saved, you're welcome to share in this meal. To believers, I want to take just a few minutes. And I want you to get right with God. If you know there's some sin in your heart, there's some sin in your life, there's some things you haven't confessed, you need to deal with that. And if you're not willing to deal with it and surrender and confess and accept and repent of your sin and walk in the newness of life, if you're not willing to do that, please don't partake of this meal. I don't want God's judgment to be upon you. But if you're willing to confess, we're going to give you time to confess and repent. Get right. And let's celebrate Jesus together today. Ms. Sharon, Daryl, if you would come up. We're going to pray, and we're just going to have a short time of invitation or a short time of introspection, whatever you want to call it. If you want to come talk with me, that's fine. If you want to come to this altar, I want to encourage you to do that. And just do business with the Lord. If you want to surrender your heart to Jesus today, come let us know. We want to celebrate with you. Whatever you need to do, you do it so we can celebrate Jesus together. Lord God, we do thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for your Son Jesus, who died on the cross to save us from our sins, who came in the flesh to show us what it means to live in right relationship with you, who lived a perfect sinless life that we couldn't live, then sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, to transform us. God, we thank you for who Jesus is today, our hope, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, our encouragement, our healer, our hope, our provider, our connection with you. God, give us the faith and the will to surrender today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to have just a short time before we share this together.
There is a fire.